Before airlines existed, people traveled long distance by train. And during that time, those who were 5 years old and younger would get a free ride. There was a story told of a mother and little Johnny. Little Johnny was 6 years old, unfortunately. Before boarding the train, the mother told Johnny that he was 5 years old, not 6 years old. Of course, Johnny wasn't very happy about it. He wasn't very keen on going with the plan because no 6 years old in the world would want to admit that they are 5 years old. Because that to him sounded very ridiculous, but his mother threatened him and he complied. And when the conductor came to check the tickets, he asked little Johnny how old he was, and he grumpily responded, "I'm five." After a while, the conductor came back and asked Johnny, "So, young man, you're 5 years, right?" And Johnny said, "Yeah, I'm five. I'm definitely 5 years old." And then the conductor asked him, "When will you be turning six?" And then little Johnny responded, "I will turn six by the time I get off this train." I would not be surprised that all of us have told a lie, a white lie, or shaded the truth at least once in our life. Now, most of us would tell the truth most of the time, but there will be those inconvenient times when telling the truth will get us into trouble. And it's during those times we may realize that our integrity is being tested. Most people, when the truth deeply hurts, may resort to lying or shading the truth. And that is why in the courtroom oppose oaths on people and warning them of dire consequences if they lie. Now, lying is not merely or simply an utterance that comes out from our lips. It actually communicates to others our character, whether or not if we are men and women of integrity. In the passage that I've chosen to discuss this topic is Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. So I will invite you to turn to that passage, please. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Now, for those of you who are not familiar with this passage, let me give you some background. The context of this passage is Jesus giving a speech known famously as the Sermon on the Mount. It is actually a radical and a very powerful sermon on what it means to be a disciple and to be a follower of Jesus. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 21 until verse 43, Jesus challenged a lot of the things that were said and taught to Jesus' disciples and the crowd by the religious leaders of that day. And whenever Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," and so forth, he was making a reference to the teachings of the religious leaders. Now, the religious leaders were like the Pharisees and the scribes. They were supposedly quoting the Old Testament laws, but sometimes they would add their own interpretation to it, which then became part of the Jewish tradition or the Jewish code of law called the Mishnah. Say Mishnah with me. Mishnah. For instance, in chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "You shall not murder." Now, that is a direct quote from the Old Testament, which is found in the Ten Commandments. But That statement also says, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment, which is not part of the teaching found in the Ten Commandments. And just to let you know, the audience understood that part of the law by hearing, because many of the people back then were probably illiterate. And hence, that is why Jesus often says in this passage, or in this chapter, you have heard, it was said, you have heard this. However, Jesus responds to the Jewish code of law by saying, but I say to you. And when Jesus says that, he's correcting those sayings. And we have to understand that Jesus was not altering the Old Testament laws, nor was Jesus correcting them because he did not come to abolish the law. Rather, Jesus was challenging the Mishnah because it is not the inspired and authoritative word of God. Jesus was correcting the misunderstanding, the misapplication, and the misinterpretation of the Old Testament law. And furthermore, Jesus showed them that the law goes much further and much deeper than what was typically understood. He explained the law by heightening the application. Well, you did not murder, right? Well, let me tell you, if you are angry with your brother, then that is equivalent to murdering someone in your own heart. You did not commit adultery. Well, if you lusted after another woman or someone else, then that's equivalent to committing adultery in your own heart. You hate your enemies and only love your neighbors. Well, let me tell you, you're to love your enemies and also to pray for them. That sounds shocking in our culture today. Now, Jesus was not concerned, he was not only concerned about the outward appearance, but he was also concerned about the heart and the character of the person. In this sermon, Jesus flips the world upside down in the way we think about love, hate, lust, and even taking oaths. Haddon Robinson, he commented this passage, and I quote, "If anger was the real issue of murder, lust the real issue of adultery, selfishness the real issue of divorce, then deceit is the real issue of oaths," end quote. And we'll find out if that is so. In our passage for this morning, Jesus makes references to the teachings of the religious leaders. In verse 33, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." Now, Jesus was not talking about swearing in regards to using profanity or curse words, although it could be related. Swearing means to take an oath or to speak a solemn statement made in God's name that is affirmed to be true. When you are taking an oath in God's name, you are telling people that you are guaranteed speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Taking an oath means that you are obligated to fulfilling your promises to the Lord. And by invoking God's name, you are inviting God to judge your words and to curse you if you, in fact, you are not telling the truth. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, we read this. "You shall not swear falsely, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. "If a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." And what I think Jesus could also be addressing in this passage is the violation of the third commandment. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Swearing falsely in God's name means to take God's name in vain. To swear falsely means that you have failed to perform your obligations. And a simple way of saying this is, you have broken your promise. Now, so far, we understand that lying is bad. But what seems to be the core issue that Jesus is taking here in this passage? Jesus responds to the Jewish tradition or the Mishnah in verses 34 to 36. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, don't misunderstand this phrase, do not take an oath at all. Jesus was not condemning nor forbidding people from making an oath at all. There are proper and appropriate uses of oath. For instance, you make an oath when you're getting married. You make an oath at a courtroom. And in the Bible, Jesus Christ himself spoke under oath before the high priest on the night he was arrested. In Matthew chapters 26, verse 63, but Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus later on responded, you have said so. And also, God himself made a promise. And when God made a promise, he confirmed it with an oath to accommodate himself to human beings such as Abraham, who wanted a confirmation. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 17, we read this. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Now, we know that God doesn't lie. And so when God made a promise with Abraham, Abraham just wanted to know if what God promised was actually confirmed to be true. And so to fortify the covenant, God gave him an oath to show him that I am speaking the truth, to demonstrate more convincingly that God will fulfill his promises. That's why God made an oath to Abraham. The Bible does teach the proper use of oaths, and essentially, oaths are to be taken in solemn, serious, and sacred situations. So again, what is the core issue that Jesus is taking here in this passage? If you look at verse 33 again, then you should notice that there is an emphasis missing, and it's quite a subtle emphasis. It does not say, you shall not swear falsely by God's name. Do you see that? Well, you don't. That's the reason. That's the purpose. And I think by God's name, the phrase by God's name is intentionally omitted in this statement or in the statement of the Jewish code of law. When you have rules and laws, you attempt to find loopholes around them and you try to bend the rules. The religious leaders truly believe that when you make an oath in God's name, you cannot turn back lest you sin and profane God's name. And so, instead of swearing in God's name, they swore by heaven, the earth, Jerusalem, and even by their heads. So how come they did that? How come they swore by those names? It's because those names come close to God's name, although not exactly. They swore by those things, or those names, to make themselves sound devoted and pious in order to mask behind their hypocrisy and lies. If God's name was not used, then oath was not considered to be binding. Now, how many of you are familiar with the term King's X? King's X, nope. It's another phrase called fingers crossed. When you make a promise or swear to do something with one hand up while crossing your fingers with the other hand behind you, that oath or that promise you made is nullified or it did not count. Now, maybe some of you may have played that game when you were a child. That's what the religious leaders were doing. They were using the fingers crossing thing or not using God's name. They used all kinds of tricks to sidestep the truth, and oaths were among them. They used those names with deceptive purposes so that they can make others believe that what they said were truth, when in reality they were perhaps lying. And since those oaths were not binding due to the omission of God's name, it was just a clever way for the religious leaders to lie or to avoid doing what they promised. That is the catch. And the other problem with this statement is that it did not specify when it is an appropriate time and place to take an oath. Now, we know oaths should be taken in a sacred place. However, these oaths were not made in a sacred place. They were made in a frivolous manner in an everyday normal conversation. And because those oaths were not made in a sacred place under God's name, they do not need to be taken too seriously. They were swearing to heaven, they were swearing to earth, swearing this and swearing that indiscriminately. And if you want to know more details, actually, you can look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 16, where Jesus continues to indict the religious leaders for swearing, for the religious leaders for swearing by the temple or swearing by the gold to see which one counts, okay? That is the issue that Jesus was confronting. Do not take an oath at all does not mean that we are forever forbidden from taking oaths universally. He is talking about that kind of oath-taking, that kind of irreverent, frivolous oath-taking. And the truth that Jesus is telling to his disciples is this. It doesn't matter if you swear by heaven or by earth or those things, because they are all references to God. Jesus says, don't take an oath at all. Why? Well, don't take an oath by heaven because it is the throne of God. God is there. God is in heaven. Taking an oath by heaven is already a solemn statement made before the Lord. Don't take an oath by the earth because God is there and the earth is his footstool. Now Jesus, I believe, was alluding to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, where God says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool, and so forth. Don't take an oath by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Again, Jesus was alluding to Psalm chapter 48, verses 1 to 2, and you can read about that in your own time. But basically, Jerusalem is known as the holy city, and this city is linked to God as being the city of God as well as the city of the great king. And then we come to verse 36, where Jesus says, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, what does this mean exactly? Jesus wants us to recognize that the head is also made in reference to God, because your head is part of God's creation and under God's control. Nobody is able to change the color of even one hair besides God himself. And so if you've been growing some white hair lately, you can praise the Lord for that, because he's in control of that as well. And that's why we dye our hair. So, in fact, one strand of hair is a very, very small part of the human body. It just shows how small we are and how great our God is, in that he would even care a little hair on our head that people were swearing by during that time. So don't swear by your head, because God is there too. D.A. Carson, he commented this passage, and I quote, Jesus relates every oath to God. To swear by anything is to swear by God. For God in some way stands behind everything. Therefore, no oath is trivial. No oath is justifiable evasion. All oaths are solemn pledges to speak the truth. End quote. What Christ is forbidding here is the flippant, profane, or even careless use of oaths in everyday speech. It is a sin. And then we may do the same in our culture these days, during our normal conversations. We use statements like, I cross my heart and hope to die, or I swear in my mother's grave. Now, I'm not sure if we still use those statements these days, but I do know that most of us would use these statements, such as, oh, I swear to God, or I swear in my life. If you really think about those statements, and if you have the habit of using them, what do they mean? Why do you use it? Why do we use it in our culture? Are they just simply common expressions in our normal day conversations? Or are they just another way of saying, I'm telling you the truth? The reason why I think we use those phrases is to lend credibility to our statements. And why is this an important issue to address? Now, we probably see and hear lies, deceits, and dishonesty just almost everywhere. We may see fake news where the news company will shade the truth. We may see dishonesty and lack of integrity at our workplace. We may see scammers and frauds on the internet. And so I wonder, for you personally, in what circumstances are you susceptible and tempted to tell lies? And if you have the habit of lying, do you use oaths or phrases such as, I swear, or I swear to God, to prove to others that you are speaking the truth when in reality you are covering up your lies? In fact, when you use the phrase, I swear to God, in a flippant manner, you are taking God's name in vain, and thus violating the third commandment. God's name cannot be uttered carelessly and irreverently. God's name is often synonymous with his power, his presence, and his person. And this name, it is to be held at the highest honor. Therefore, may we not dare to despise, revile, and even to defile the sacred and the holy name of our great and almighty God. Only use God's name in the context of holiness. For instance, use God's name in worship. Use God's name in Bible lessons. Use God's name to have Bible discussions, either in a restaurant or at home or at church. However, never use God's name flippantly, irreverently, in a frivolous manner, lest you and I be guilty of a heinous sin. And I'm convinced that many young people these days are so caught up with the culture, because culture does that. Am I right? Culture says these things, and sometimes the young people, and even us, we may be tempted to conform ourselves to the culture rather than helping the culture to be conformed, and even ourselves be conformed to understanding God's name according to what is revealed in Scripture. If you are dishonest, if you have been dishonest, if you have been an unreliable person, do you try to use oaths to try to patch up your poor character? That is what Jesus is telling us not to do. Jesus is telling us in this passage that we've been studying to stop taking oaths like that, to stop swearing like that. And so, knowing what Jesus is forbidding us from saying or doing, what is Jesus challenging all of us to be doing? Look at verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And just before I kind of get into what Jesus is challenging us all to do, I think it is beneficial to kind of dwell a little bit deeper and understand what the latter phrase means. when Jesus says, anything more than this, or anything more than honesty, that is lying or dishonesty, anything more than this comes from evil. Now, what does this phrase mean? What Jesus addresses here is, where does our honesty, dishonesty come from? Now, verse 37 could be translated as, anything more than this comes from the evil one, such as in the NIV. So what Jesus might be saying is that our lying, our dishonesty, and our lack of integrity comes from the evil one. Adam and Eve sinned as a result of being deceived by the lying serpent, Satan himself. And when Satan lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. If we are lying, then we are no different from Satan himself. And I have no doubt that lying ultimately originated from Satan. But the literal translation from the Greek New Testament says this: but anything beyond these is of evil in general. Now, the phrase evil one is actually an interpretation from the Bible translators. And it could be translated as or interpreted as the evil one. But let me just offer you another way of looking at this verse, which I think makes a stronger argument. When we are being dishonest in our ordinary conversation, what I think Jesus might not be saying is that we are under the influence of Satan, or that Satan inspired us to lie, and so we blame it on the devil for making us lie. I think that interpretation or that translation might be inconsistent with what Jesus has been saying so far in the Sermon on the Mount, because if you remember what I said at the beginning, Jesus has been dealing with the heart issues such as anger, lust, and selfishness. And so I think Jesus had Luke chapter 6, verse 45 in mind in regards to our hearts being evil and deceitful. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, why do we lie? Or why do some people in our world lie? It is because there is something wrong with our hearts. And when the Bible talks about the heart, it means the inner life of a person, which encompasses the emotion, will, intellect, moral, and the spiritual faculty of our being. Lies and sins are a product of our deceitful and wicked hearts. People lie so that they can take advantage of the system, the rules, and the people. They lie to bend the laws and the rules, to get away from responsibilities, and to save themselves from trouble. People defame, slander, and falsely accuse others in order to destroy their other people's reputation and to stain their character so that they can gain something from it and to further their personal agendas. People lie to satisfy their lusts and other sinful intent. And as a matter of fact, people lie because it works. It only did work once. It worked twice, three times, four times. And I won't be surprised if there is someone in the world that maybe lied throughout his or whole life. People lie because others did the same to them. And so they start lying because I'm a victim. And because people did it to me, I get to do it to others, using their victimization to justify their sins. The problem of dishonesty lies within us. Deception is the characteristic of a fallen human nature. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, God understands it. And that's why God promised that he will give his people a new heart through spiritual transformation and regeneration. God performed a heart transplant that removed our heart of stone and put in us the heart of flesh. It is a heart that loves God and desires to obey God. It is a heart that loves the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates. We turn from being sin-focused, self-focused, to being God-focused. Well, it does not mean that we are perfect, for we still sin, but the Holy Spirit lives in us to continually purify us and to sanctify us from all of our unrighteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, what is Jesus challenging us to do in this passage? Instead of taking oaths, let our words be yes or no. Jesus is simply saying, be honest, tell the truth, and nothing shady. Say what you mean and mean what you say. We should not use oath to prove that our statement is true. Our conversations should be so honest and our character should be so true that we would never need crutches or oaths to get people to believe us. If we have integrity, the absolute dependability of our statements should make oaths absolutely unnecessary. And as Christians, we should have a reputation of integrity, that our words are trustworthy. Words depend on character, and oaths can never ever patch and compensate for a poor character. Haddon Robinson, again, he said this, and I quote, "We don't tell the truth because we have taken an oath. We tell the truth because we are truthful." Brothers and sisters, do you remember the day you got baptized and why you got baptized? Through baptism, you declare to God and to the church family and to the world that you are a follower of Jesus and that you will grow in obedience as a Christian. Just how is that going so far these days? How's that going so far in your life? Have you been backsliding and have forgotten your solemn commitment to the Lord? Are you growing in holiness? I hope that when you said yes to the Lord, that you were telling the truth. And if not, then will you recommit yourself to following the Lord wholeheartedly? Will you surrender your whole life to him again? We are God's children, and because we are God's children and our Heavenly Father is the God of truth, we are to put off this behavior of lying and imitate our God by speaking the truth with love. We are to be advocates and proponents of truth. That is the basic of Christian ethics. Psalm 34, verse 13. "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Psalm 141, verse 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." One day, we will have to give an account before God for the way we use our words. Jesus says in Matthew 12, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, if you're not a believer this morning, then know that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you may have told lies, and maybe you have the habit of lying, and perhaps you think you can get away with it. But listen, you cannot get away with lies and other sins in your life. Because one day, you will have to face God in Judgment Day, and we will never know when that day will come. And perhaps maybe some of you may think, well, not all lies are equally harmful. I made a small lie or shaded the truth a little bit, but that wasn't a big deal, was it? I only told a lie so that I don't hurt other people's feelings. Rightfully so, I not all lies are equally harmful. But however, just because small lies may not be harmful, it doesn't justify the fact that lying is not a sin. We and our culture are not the standard and the judge of the law. God is. The law is. His word is. And as a matter of fact, this matters at an eternal level, because God will judge liars and other sins that a sinner commits. Do you want to know what God hates? Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 17 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him." Well, first he says, haughty eyes or pride or contempt. The second he says, a lying tongue. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Psalm chapter 5, verses 46, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." And what is the end of all liars? Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death," or in other words, hell. And unless you understand and feel the weight of your sin, the depravity of your own heart, you will never understand the gospel and why Jesus Christ died for your sins. And so I do pray and I hope, if you're not a believer, that you will feel this weight, the weight of your sin, and that you need Christ desperately. If the Lord has spoken to you through his word and revealed to you your desperate need for a new heart, then there is hope extended out to you by God's love and by God's grace demonstrated through Christ. You can come to Jesus Christ. You can call upon the Lord, the name of the Lord, and be saved. Confess your sins to him. Acknowledge that your sin is wrong. Repent of your sins. Trust Jesus and what he has done for you on the cross through his death and resurrection. And by trusting Jesus alone, he will forgive your sins, and he will give you his righteousness that you cannot earn or gain by your own merits. God will give you a new heart so that you can walk in the newness of life as a follower of Jesus. So in conclusion, in 2020, and in our daily conversations, let us speak the truth. Let us tell the truth, and let us live out the truth, and to point people to the truth in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation. May we be Christians whose yes means yes, and our no means no, and nothing more than that. I want to invite you to take this time, this moment of silence, to pray. Ask the Lord to help us to be people of integrity. And so pray to the Lord silently for a minute, and then I'll close in prayer. Our great God and Savior, we thank you for this day. I thank you for Jesus and what he has done for us. Jesus, you walked the truth and you lived the truth and you spoke the truth. And you even die for speaking the truth. And you die for our sins. And I pray that, God, if we as your followers have not been living in integrity, please forgive us of our sins. That we know that your sacrifice is sufficient and enough to cover us for our sins. And let us rejoice in the fact that we have this great salvation. And help us this day to continue to walk in the truth and to speak truth to others. And even in 2020, as we enter a brand new year, may we continue to love you, continue to commit ourselves to you, and continue to always say yes to you, to following you all the days of our lives. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.